We've enjoyed coming down here through the years and have always felt the love of the Lord Jesus in this place and certainly feel it today, and we're so thankful. We're certainly praying for Brother David in a special way and so sorry for the events that happened for me to be here in the stand. I planned on being here. I just didn't plan on being here, right here. But we are certainly praying for him. But it is a sweet, wonderful privilege for me to be here with y'all and certainly ask an interest in your prayers. And certainly we're praying for all those that have been mentioned this morning. Thankful for the Lord being with us in the song service and thankful for good song leaders. And so thankful for the good, humble prayer that was prayed by our dear brother, and just pray that the Lord will continue to be with us. At Providence Church, and I assume in y'all's articles of faith here, our first article of faith is that we believe in one God, the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is actually our first article of faith. I don't know if it's y'all's or not, but it's a very important article of faith. It's actually one of the first problems that popped up in the New Testament times after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was an attack on the doctrine of the Trinity. And along with that came an attack on the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. So this is an extremely important doctrine in the Scripture. It's one that we can't totally wrap our mind around. The Bible says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. So are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. For us to totally understand everything about God is like trying to take all the oceans and put them into a little thimble. And my brain is the thimble. So I think it's very important when we look at some of the doctrines about God Himself that we speak where the Bible speaks and we be silent where it's silent. I can't totally explain unto you this wonderful doctrine, how God is one. There's one God. But yet, He manifests Himself in three persons. I can't totally explain that. There's many, many wonderful three-in-ones in our world that give us sweet ideas of this three-in-one. But I don't think any example we could ever come up with totally explains the Trinity. But let's look, the Lord being our helper, at some of what the Bible has to say about this. First, the first part of that article is we believe in one God. We believe God is one, and we believe in one God. That differentiated the Jews and followers of Christ from so many of the pagan religions around the world that believe in many little g gods. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where it says, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That begins by reminding Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord Jesus, when he was asked, what's the great commandment in the law? He would quote this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is likened to it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus would say on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How important is it? We go to Isaiah chapter 45. We'll see God Almighty very much emphasizing this precious doctrine that God is one Lord. In Isaiah chapter 45, we see where God is addressing Cyrus, the king of Persia, who God would use in a mighty way. But in the midst of this, in verse 5, God would say, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. He's talking to Cyrus, though thou hast not known me, that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, the going down of the sun. We're blessed to hear Brother James preach a wonderful message alluding to some of the sweet blessings of the sunflower and the way it tracks the sun through the sky. It says that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We go later in this same chapter, verse 18, it says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We look a little bit later in this same chapter. Verse 21, again, God speaking. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. Capital S, Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. He talks and reminds us many times throughout this chapter that he is God, and there is none else. He reminds us that he's our capital S, Savior. It's not a man, but it's God who would save us. It's God who would redeem us. So how important the Bible lays out that fundamental doctrine that we believe in one God. And some of what happened at the times of the New Testament, Some would so emphasize the fact that we believe in one God that they would deny the three persons in the Godhead. And then some would so much emphasize the three persons in the Godhead that they would deny the oneness of God. God affirms both. And that's why I think our forefathers, when they penned our articles of faith, made it so simple. They just said, we believe in one God. The Trinity of persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And they didn't say more. Now, the Bible laid out very, very early in Scripture that while God is one God, that he manifests himself in three persons. And the Bible clearly showed very, very early in Scriptures, all the way back, in the first chapter of Genesis, that there is a plurality in the Godhead. So if we look in Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning, God. God. That Hebrew word is Elohim. It's a plural word. You'll see the word God mentioned numerous times throughout the rest of Genesis chapter 1. And again, it keeps with Elohim, Elohim, the plurality in the Godhead. In the beginning, God. Now, as we read here, it becomes very evident, I believe, that there's more than one in the Godhead being referred to here. It says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. I've always thought, as I read this, that this is a stark picture of a dead alien sinner. If you look at how God performed in the natural creation, there's amazing similarity in how God spiritually created. So here it is. What's the earth look like? It was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Kind of sounds like describing a dead alien sinner. Void, darkness, condemned. What made the difference? Man? No, man wasn't even created yet. What made the difference? Let's keep reading. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So we see God being referred to. We see the Holy Spirit of God. So we've already seen God the Father talked about. We've already seen God the Son talked about. God the Holy Spirit talked about. But you know, God the Son was also there. And the Apostle John plainly would pen that in John chapter 1. When he would say, in the beginning was the capital W Word. That capital W Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, by the Son. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So that's plainly telling us that not only was God the Father there saying, let there be light, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit was moving across the face of the waters, but John, who was so close in fellowship to the Lord, he was the one that leaned on the Lord's breast at supper, would write, God the Son was there. God the Son created everything, and nothing was created without Him. So we see throughout the Bible, in the very first chapter of Genesis, all three persons of the Godhead manifested: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, very early in Scripture. If you go in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, it said, and God said, let us, plural, make man in our image. Again, alluding to the three persons in the Godhead. By the way, the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. It's taught in the Bible, that doctrine is, but the word Trinity is not mentioned. But the precept is taught in many, many places throughout the Word of God. We go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Adam has sinned. Because of his sin, he's plunged man headlong into sin because he transgressed the commandment of God and he ate of that forbidden fruit. And God says this in verse 22 of Genesis 3, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Again, plural, showing a plurality in the Godhead to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground which he was taken. One of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Again, the Lord emphasizing the three persons in the Godhead. We go to Genesis chapter 11, to the Tower of Babel, which Babel means confusion. And men are trying to make a name for themselves. And I'm going to tell you, whenever men try to make a name for themselves, it is confusion. And they're trying to make a name for themselves, and the Lord doesn't like it too much. So he's going to go and mess up their plans. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, God says, "Go to, let us go down." Again, he uses that plural pronoun us, talking about the three persons in the Godhead. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And he did away with the Tower of Babel. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 48. And then we'll get to some New Testament scriptures, the Lord being our helper. Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 16. This, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is quoted in John 18 and verse 20, or alluded to there, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But listen to the three persons of the Godhead being mentioned in this verse. "Come ye near unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." Again, I believe this is the Lord Jesus, God the Son. "From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God, God the Father, and His Spirit, God the Spirit, hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way which thou should go." Here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I hadn't spoken in secret, but he said, I have been sent. Come ye near unto me. Hear this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, that there am I. He uses that title of Almighty God. "And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." God the Son is saying the Father and the Holy Spirit sent me, and I've not spoken anything in secret. Now that may kind of ring a bell that Jesus would say, I hadn't spoken anything in secret. Because if you go to John chapter 18, we'll see where the Lord Jesus uses those same words. John chapter 18 and verse 20 said, Jesus answered him. Let's back up to verse 19 for a little context. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Sounds like what Isaiah was just saying, where through the pen of Isaiah, he would again affirm the plurality of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll go ahead and go, and I've struggled to know the best order to present some of this, and I appreciate y'all's continued prayers. But let's go to one of the clearest places in the New Testament where the doctrine of the Trinity is taught. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear record. That word bear record literally means to bear witness. If you look at the previous verse and the next verse, that same Greek word Sometimes the translators would say bear witness. Sometimes it would say bear record. It's the same thing. There are three that bear record or bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So we see all three persons of the Godhead bearing record and bearing witness in heaven. You know, there was a very important principle set in the Old Testament. We look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we get a glimpse of it. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6 says, "At the mouth of two witnesses are three witnesses. Shall he that is worthy of death be put to death? But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death." We look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." Now, in my over 30 years in a career as a U.S. probation officer, I became to very much have to rely at times, and the judges had to rely at times, on eyewitness testimony. And it always helps if there's more than one witness. If it's one person's word against another person's word, all you can do is weigh the credibility of the witnesses. And that's one of the things the judges always tried to do. And that was part of a judge's job, was to figure out, is the witness on the stand credible? Are they telling the truth? Or are they lying? In my career, I was amazed at how many people would put their hand on the word of Almighty God and lie through their teeth. But it happens. The Old Testament set this precept that you can't prove anything by one witness, but you better have two, and it's best to have three. And the witnesses need to agree. You know, that's part of the thing a judge would look for, is there's numerous witnesses. Is their testimony agreeing? You may remember that when some of the religious leaders were trumping up those false charges against the Lord Jesus Christ, they kept bringing up witnesses. But the Bible said the witnesses didn't agree with one another. You know why? Because they were lying. That's why they didn't agree. That's why when a police officer gets a carload of individuals stopped on the side of the road, and the police officer wonders if criminal activity may be afoot, they'll get other officers out there and they'll separate the people in the car. And they'll say, "Hey, where are you going? Where are y'all? What are y'all going to do? How long are you going to be there? When are you coming back?" And if one person says, "Oh, we're going to Texas." And the other person says, "Oh, we're going to Ohio." And the other person said, "Oh, we're going to California." That officer has a very good idea that criminal activity is afoot, because none of their testimony agrees. So witness testimony is very important. And you also have to weigh the credibility of the witness. You know, you got ways to tell if somebody's on the up and up or if they're lying, and that was part of the judge's job. Well, within the Godhead itself, there are three that bear record in heaven. Not just one, not even two, but there's three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these witnesses are not like men that that may be telling the truth or may not be telling the truth. But I'll tell you, these are holy witnesses. These are witnesses without sin. These are witnesses that always stand for the right thing, that always stand for truth. The three witnesses of the Godhead, and they bear true witness. They bear faithful witness. They bear holy witness. And I'm going to tell you, they bear witness of what Christ did on the cross for all the elect family of God. And their witness is the same. We'll get to that, Lord being our helper, before this message is ended. But how important is it that within the Godhead itself, there's one God, but He's manifest in three persons, and those three persons bear witness in heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now let's go to the New Testament. We go to Matthew chapter 3. And you got the Lord Jesus asking John the Baptist to baptize him. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water." That shows this is a baptism by immersion. It's not a baptism by sprinkling. It's not a baptism by pouring. It's a baptism by immersion, and Jesus comes up straightway out of the water. And lo, that word lo is there to get our attention. And lo, you hear lo, you better look at what comes next. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him. That does not happen at many times in the Bible, but I'll tell you, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, heaven opened. What a blessing. What a blessing. And he saw the Spirit of God. Look for the three persons of the Godhead here. God the Son's being baptized. Heaven is opened unto him. The Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We've got God the Son being baptized. We got God the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting on the Son of God. And lo, remember, lo, what follows? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You had some witness being born that day. God the Son being baptized and giving an example for us. Heaven being open. The Spirit of God bearing witness by lighting upon him that this is the Son of God who was sent by me and the Father. And you've got the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." You got all three persons of the Godhead. They're proclaiming to the righteousness and to the identity that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And those three bore record. And I'll tell you, they were bearing record there at the scene, but because heaven opened, they were bearing record in heaven right then as well. What a blessing. I believe that that scene was such a momentous moment beginning the ministry of the Lord Jesus that when they're going to pick a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who by transgression fell, he betrayed the Lord Jesus, they said it's got to be somebody that was with us at the beginning from the baptism of John. Now some people think that means that whoever they pick had to be baptized by John, and they probably would have been. But I think it means they had to be a witness to this. where God Almighty spoke from heaven, where the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove, and where God the Son was being baptized, and heaven bore witness, and all three persons of the Godhead affirmed that this is the Son of God. We go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What a blessing that was. Jesus was going to soon go away and ascend into heaven, but he said, "I'm still with you, and I'm still with you always." What a blessing that was for them to hear and the Lord to affirm. That's where we get the authority to baptize like we baptize, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There are numerous other verses we could go to in showing the Godhead, but I just want to get, Lord being our helper, to a couple of more. Let's go to the end of 2 Corinthians. The very last verse of 2 Corinthians. Again, listen to all three persons of the Godhead. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the love of God, God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." You see, I just don't want part of the Godhead with me. I want all the Godhead with me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here, that's what the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Corinth, that the full Godhead would be with them. You know, Colossians 2, when speaking of the Lord Jesus, would say, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, God manifest in the flesh." Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the capital S, Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied." You know what that tells me? Not only does that teach the doctrine of the Trinity, but it teaches us that all three persons of the Godhead were very intricately involved in our eternal salvation to heaven. God the Father loved us before time ever began. And God the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, sanctified us in the new birth. We were born again by the Holy Spirit. And all that was able to happen is because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood for my sins and for your sins. All three persons of the Godhead were very involved in our eternal salvation. Now let's look at one more verse in Hebrews that also shows this. Let's get to verse 11 for a little bit of context, and we'll read a few verses without comment and then get to the verse we're looking at. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, listen, this is the verse I was really trying to get to. How much more shall the blood of Christ, God the Son, who through the eternal Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, God the Father, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we see the blood of Christ, the one who obtained eternal redemption for us, who died upon the cross because he loved us so much and washed all of our sins in his own precious blood. But you know how he did that? Through the eternal Spirit. The Spirit of God was involved. And he offered himself without spot to who? God the Father. You see, Jesus didn't offer himself to me, and he didn't offer himself to you, that we could accept him or we could reject him. But he offered himself without spot to God. And I'll tell you, God accepted the sacrifice. You know how I know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. If God had not accepted the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have risen from the dead on the third day in power and in great glory. So you know what these three witnesses are bearing record of in heaven? That all the elect family of God, because of what God the Father did in choosing them in Christ before the foundation of the world, because of what God the Son did in coming and dying and bleeding for us on the cross of Calvary, and because it was done through the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God born us again between our conception and our death, because of all that work of all the Godhead, they bear record in heaven today that we are righteous, we are holy, and that heaven and immortal glory will be our home. That's the testimony of the holy witnesses. That's the testimony of the triune Godhead in heaven today. And that's why nobody, that's why it would be asked in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bears witness in heaven today that we're righteous. And one sweet day, heaven and immortal glory will be our home. And one sweet day, King Jesus will come and get all of his righteous family that's been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And we'll dwell with him forever and ever and ever. I'd say the doctrine of the Trinity is a pretty important doctrine. God bless you is my prayer.